Friends, it's nice to meet you. If I haven't met you before, my name is Eden. I'm a regular at the 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. services. I'm a ministry apprentice here at church, and it's a delight to be with you this morning as we reflect and look at Daniel 4 together. Friends, let's pray as we begin that we'd be able to learn from your word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please train and equip us through Daniel 4 for your service and for your glory. Amen. Let's begin with a question. I've got a question for you. Who rules your world? Well, that's a bit of a personal question, isn't it? And maybe a confronting one. Who rules your world? I think the human experience is that we all find ourselves under the influence of someone else. That good chunks of our life feel like they're ruled by someone else. That might be fairly obvious to you. If you're employed, you might have a boss at work who seems to rule your 9 to 5. They might even try and demand your 5 to 9 from you as well some days. Maybe some of us have friends or family that feel like they rule our world. People who have a good amount of power and influence over our life. Or maybe it can feel like our lives are ruled by people on the other side of the world, by world leaders who make decisions about which goods to sanction, and suddenly we can't afford to fill up our car with petrol, and interest rates have gone up 3 times in a row, and mortgage repayments are looking grim. In many cases, other people rule our world, and that can mean that we suffer at their hands. It seems like the rare case that we have someone over us who makes our lives seem secure and joyous. Because human authorities, they have the capacity to make our life deeply unpleasant. And they might even make it difficult to serve God. Well, what does God think about that? That's what we're going to be looking at today in today's passage. Today's passage answers questions like, how do God and human authorities fit together? Oh, where is God when I'm suffering at someone else's hand? They're deep questions, aren't they? And that's what we're going to tackle today. How are we going to do it? We're going to look into this incredible narrative and journey along with Nebuchadnezzar as he learns where God sits. And then we're going to make 3 brief applications for us at the end. So let's begin in the passage. Verse 1. I'm sure you caught it there. Verse 1 in your Bibles. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages. Uh-oh. Last time Nebuchadnezzar made a declaration like this, he made everybody come and bow down to his 10-story tall golden statue that looked an awful lot like him. Well, if you're just joining us this week, King Nebuchadnezzar is the powerful tyrant king in Babylon. And that's what makes this next line so remarkable. Have a look there, verse 2. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to tell us what God has done in his life. This is his testimony. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's How I Became a Christian. If you were a Jew living under the thumb and the authority of this man, I'm sure you'd have mixed feelings about this. You'd think, surely not. Maybe we're being played. But he does really seem to get it. It seems to be a changed Nebuchadnezzar from chapter 3. He says about God in verse 3, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. He really seems to get it. Just a quick aside, isn't it amazing how God can turn Nebuchadnezzar's heart? That even the biggest and the baddest, well, God can bring into relationship and friendship with himself. Nebuchadnezzar opens by declaring his change of heart. And now he tells us how it happened, how his heart was changed. From verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. What a great line, isn't it? We get an insight into who he is. Maybe that's one to try on Monday morning when someone goes, how was your weekend? I, Eden, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Okay, thanks, buddy. Things seem to be going well for Nebuchadnezzar until one day he has a bad dream. And we get told the dream twice, once as Nebuchadnezzar explains it, then once as Daniel interprets it. I'm sure you caught it as Lisa read the Bible for us. The dream paints a picture of Nebuchadnezzar as a giant tree. Biggest tree you can imagine. I don't know if you've seen that movie, Avatar. It's pretty old now, but it's the highest grossing of all time. The home tree where all the blue people live. It's bigger than that, even. It's massive. Verse 12 records, not only is it big, its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. Not only is this tree the biggest and the best, everything else sits under it. The beasts of the field, they find refuge under its shade. Everyone, everything is fed from it. And that is how Nebuchadnezzar sees himself, isn't it? He's the biggest thing. Everything else is under him. All the nations under his rule, finding peace and security under his authority. But in his dream, a watcher, it's a kind of angel, comes along and chops the tree down, leaving just a stump. No wonder the king and Daniel were alarmed, weren't they? Not only will Nebuchadnezzar's greatness and dominion be removed from him, but he will become like a beast of the field. Verse 25, if you got it there, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to eat grass like an ox, down on all fours, plucking it out with your teeth, but that's pretty low. That's pretty low. And how does the king respond to that? Well, Daniel makes it clear what he's got to do. That is, King Nebuchadnezzar is called to repent and begin exercising his authority as God would have him, as God's king should do, as mercy to the oppressed. But is that where the king goes? Is that how the king responds? Well, let's look in verse 29, if you got it there. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Well, he's taken some time to think about it, and he finds himself on the rooftop of the palace, looking out over all of Babylon, and he says, "Actually, no, it's mine. It's my power for my glory." And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "Murr." No, that's not what it says, but it says, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you," and he becomes a beast of the field, doesn't he? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's on quite the roller coaster. Every roller coaster has a good drop, doesn't it? A free fall moment. Nebuchadnezzar has begun. He's going up, tick, 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 up, 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 until he's right at the top, looking out over everything. And Nebuchadnezzar finds himself there in his little cart, and he gets a clear view of what's coming for him. He's looking out over the front. Never do that if you're on a roller coaster. But he gets a clear view. And Daniel's told him how to hop out, but he ignores Daniel, and he ignores the reality of what is coming for him. And so sure enough, over he goes, down, 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 free fall, all the way to the ground. He's gone from the penthouse of the palace just scratching around in the dirt. He has been humbled, hasn't he? But I think the question is, has he become humble? The point of all this, we get told, is that Nebuchadnezzar, and indeed all the living, would know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Did you catch that line there? That's the key line. It gets repeated three times. It's in verse 17, verse 25, verse 32. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So God makes Nebuchadnezzar a beast of the field to show him that as much as he is that tree with all the beasts under him, he must realize that he is nothing but a beast of the field under a much larger tree, that he sits under the canopy of the heavens. And so verse 34, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar has finally realized where he sits and where God sits. No longer is it my kingdom for my majesty, now it's his kingdom for his honor. And graciously, at that point, God returns the kingdom of Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't he? There we have it, folks. It's quite a remarkable passage, a remarkable story. And it's a passage that declares its own purpose, that we would know that God rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Another way to say that is that human authorities are not the ultimate authority, that any human authority is placed there by God, and he can just as easily put someone else in charge. Human authorities have nothing but a delegated authority. Their authority only exists because God gave it to them. He delegated it to them. Even the powerful and the terrible King Nebuchadnezzar, well, he carries nothing more than this delegated authority. That's a world-bending truth, isn't it? Because as we live in this world, much of the time, it really seems like the CEO is the top dog and that the world leader can do whatever they like. It might seem that God is absent and that people get away with things. But Daniel 4 says, no, God is not absent. God is actively ruling and people don't get away with things. The Jewish people at the time of Daniel, in the exile and after it, they were living under the thumb of foreign powers, suffering under human authorities. I think they would have been wondering whether God was absent, thinking surely this, what we're going through, wouldn't have been part of God's plan. Maybe God just isn't as strong as King Nebuchadnezzar. But no, Daniel assures them, God is still on the throne. Even Nebuchadnezzar is nothing but a beast of the field under the rule of heaven. For us, the message is the same. Heaven rules. And although we might not have a tyrant king over us, there are people over us, aren't there? And Daniel assures us that they have God over them. That means that we can have confidence, that we can have confidence to keep living for God, even if we suffer at someone else's hand. I think there's two big things that come out of Daniel and the passage today that help give us confidence that we can keep living for God. The first one is that God is judge over all human authorities. Just like he called Nebuchadnezzar, he has called human authorities to reflect his rule by showing mercy to the oppressed. That means every world leader, every CEO, everyone with authority, they're just middle management at best, because there's a boss above them who will be calling them into his office at the end of the year and giving them a performance review. The second reason that we can have confidence is that God's purposes cannot be thwarted by human authorities, even the ones that set themselves up in opposition to God. See, that means history isn't spiraling out of control, but actually God has it in control, and he's working it out for his good end. The confession of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 35, near the end, is that God does according to his will, and none can stay his hand. That means we can have confidence, because God is judge, and his purposes cannot be thwarted, no matter what the authorities are up to. All right, let's make three quick applications. These applications are really just tasters. I want to see the breadth of the implication that this has for us. Number one, application one. We can live under authorities well. See, knowing that God is over all authorities helps us to know how to relate to them. And we've been given the example so far in Daniel, haven't we? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. In many things, they submitted themselves to the authorities, but they never submitted themselves to the authorities when they were asked to sin. See, they've gone along with much of what the king decrees, been helpful citizens, because they know that God gave the king his position. And the lesson for us is also that, like them, we can do the same, and like them, we never submit if we're asked to sin. Never do anything that would contradict God. So we can submit, but never to sin. If you'd like to chase that thought further, I'd encourage you to have a read of 1 Peter 2. The Apostle Peter there goes into how we can live under authorities well. And application 2, let's recognize God as the giver. So far, we've been looking at this from the perspective of someone under a Nebuchadnezzar-type figure. But we're also drawn into the story to see the personal transformation of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And in that, there is a lesson for us, too. Nebuchadnezzar's failure was a failure to recognize that his authority was a delegated authority. He thought he got it of his own right, of his own accord. He stood on the roof of his palace, seeing all that he had built, and declared that it was for his glory. Now, we might not as regularly find ourselves on the rooftop of the palace, looking over the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, but we might find ourselves looking over some hanging plants that were put on our apartment balcony. And we might be tempted to think that they're there for our glory. See, the lesson we learn from Nebuchadnezzar is that whatever kingdom we're given, it's delegated to us from God, that we might exercise leadership like him. That wherever we are the king, we are to reflect God's character, summarized in Daniel as showing mercy to the oppressed. Any authority that we have, let's recognize God as the giver. And as we make the third application, I want to draw your attention to one little detail. Verse 17, if you got it there, have a look at verse 17 with me. In the back half, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. We've already read in Daniel that God will establish his forever kingdom. Now we get a hint of who it is that God will set over it. He will set over it the lowliest of men. What a strange kingdom he's establishing. Not the highest of men, but the lowliest. And sure enough, as we read on through the scriptures, we are introduced to Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who took the nature of a servant and humbled himself even death on a cross. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, he went on a roller coaster, didn't he? He was taken from the the penthouse to the dirt and back up. But Jesus, well, the roller coaster that he hopped onto, that took him from the heavens, not just to the dirt, 6 feet under it, and then all the way back up to the throne. And he did all that for us. He is a different king. A king that perfectly shows mercy to the oppressed. He is not an authority to suffer under, but he's one that we can find rest under. That's our third application. Let's rejoice at this different king who works for the Father's glory and for our good. Let's wrap it up. As we've seen this morning, the testimony of a man who thought that he ruled the world. His testimony was that God humbled him, showed him that he really wasn't the top dog after all, and that there was a king over him. We learn that no matter what it looks like, human authorities sit under the judgment of God and have no hope of thwarting God's purposes. What a great comfort it was to people at the time of Daniel, and what a great comfort that it is for us. And it helps us, that recognizing that God sits over all human authorities, it helps us relate to authorities. We know that they really aren't the be-all and end-all. They're more like middle management. And for us, when we find ourselves thinking that we are the king over our kingdom, well, we know that any authority that we have, it's been given to us by God. That really means that it's for his glory and not for ours. Lastly, we're pointed forward towards Jesus, King Jesus, who's the only king that we can really trust to look out for us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Most high God, how great are your signs, how mighty your wonders. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures from generation to generation. We praise and extol and honor you, King of heaven, for all your works are right and your ways are just, and those who walk in pride you are able to humble. May all that we do be for your glory and not for our own. In Jesus' name, amen.